I want you to think with me for a little bit about prayers, your prayers, answered and unanswered. So we know God is faithful. He answers prayers. He does this amazing thing. But I'm actually really curious. This is a real question. How many of you have more than five unanswered prayers that you know are good, you know they're godly, you know they're biblical, but they remain unanswered through today? Let me see by a show of hands. Okay. So my next question is, how do you respond? What is your attitude when God doesn't answer your good, godly, biblical prayer? Have you ever taken the time to think about that? Right? You know, the reason I bring it up is, and I think we were talking about it last week, is this is huge. Answered prayers, miracles, and usually our prayers are requesting miracles, right? And so it's as much as, you know, some people believe that, you know, the power of God can help bring people to faith, which is true, but it's not certain. Would you agree that unanswered prayers or a lack of a miracle also can negatively impact people's faith? Have you ever thought about it that way, right? So we're going to dig into this concept a little bit more. Today's part 18 of our series, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. And the sermon title is Christ's Rebuke of those who only seek miracles, or who only seek, not unanswered prayers, who only seek for their prayers to be answered. Again, we're trying to put together Jesus' life in a timeline as best we can. It's not going to be perfect, by uniting the four Gospels. And we're still on John chapter 4. We're almost done with these first five chapters of John, which then that just really put together a lot more pieces. So this scripture is John 4, and it's 43 to 54. You'll recognize the first three verses from last week's sermon, but then there's a larger story at play. So John 4, 43, and we're coming out of the New Living Translation today, says, at the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. Let's not forget that this is directly after Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. So that just ended in 42. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" This is going to be our key verse, so I'm going to share it with you in three translations because I don't know that it's clear all the time. So New Living Translation says, Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" The New International Version says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." And the New American Standard Bible says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.'" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Then Jesus told him, "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Then the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. So again, Christ's rebuke of those who only seek miracles. Principle number one, Jesus Christ intentionally and repeatedly chooses not to be where most people expect him to be. And he chooses not to do what most people expect him to do. All of this is done because the Lord has his own agenda. Have you ever realized that? Do you realize that Jesus doesn't sit on the throne to have a genie lamp rubbed so that we can tell him what it is we want him to do for us and so he can magically make it happen? Have you realized that? Do you realize that in the Bible, so many times people are looking for him because he's not where they think he's supposed to be? And then he says things and does things that he's not supposed to say, as far as we're concerned. So this text starts out with, at the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. So, again, if we don't understand context, this doesn't really mean much. It's just like, okay, names of places. But what we have to remember is this is the last portion of chapter 4. Chapter 4 opens with Jesus going to Samaria. Good Jews don't go to Samaria, right? Based on the hostility between Jews and Samaritans, and especially because of the culture, men don't talk to Samaritan women either, right? We had our sister Marshall cover 2 weeks of that. So not only does Jesus go to Samaria, where he's not supposed to be, and talk to a woman he's not supposed to talk to, and tell them everything that he does, he then goes to Galilee, where a prophet is of no honor in his own hometown, and in a place where, when he was there last, they tried to throw him off a cliff to kill him. How many of you like going places where you're dishonored? Right? They just hate your guts. I mean, I'm going right there. Right? This is what Jesus is choosing to do. He's choosing to be amongst people that reject him, that don't speak well of him, and that tried to kill him. Jesus chooses not to be where most people expect him to be. And he chooses not to do what most people expect him to do. Let's look at the pattern of this throughout Scripture, and we're just going to have a few. Back in Luke chapter 4, and this is specifically in verses 42 and 44, after Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law of her fever, and then he's healing people all night long, Jesus gets up early in the morning and leaves everyone to be alone with the Father. Even after the townspeople wake up the next morning, they finally find him after hours of searching. They beg him to stay with them, and he leaves them. You remember that? The people say, Lord, we must go back to town because everybody's waiting for you. And he says, I didn't just come here to this town. I came here to go to all towns. And he left. See, one of the things that I've heard people say is, you know, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus not heal someone or perform a miracle. Wrong. He was healing all night long in this town, and when they tell him to go back, what do you think they want? More healing, more casting out of demons. When he doesn't go back, what do you think happened? They didn't get healed. They didn't get the demons cast out. There was no miracle, right? Next one. In John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, and I'm bringing these examples up because they've already been in the series and we've already covered them. During the Passover festival, because Jesus worked so many miracles, the people began to believe in his name. But the scripture tells us, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them, meaning he did not believe in them or in their faith. Why? Because their faith was based on miracles. It was based on getting what they wanted. And that's not saving faith. Next example, John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. Jesus goes to Samaria and encounters a Samaritan woman at the well. As a result, the Samaritans beg Jesus to stay with them so they could hear his message. He stays 2 days. Hold up. When he heals Simon's mother-in-law, and he's in Judea, and he's in Galilee, and he's healing people all night long, and the people beg him to stay, he leaves. Now he's in Samaria. The enemies of the Jews, they beg him to stay, and he stays. Why? He stays 2 days, and his ministry is spectacularly successful there without a single miracle. That's why he stays. He did not perform a single miracle in Samaria, and they wanted to hear his teaching, and they believed in him based on his teaching. Are we getting through yet? Are we getting through yet? The last time Christ was in Galilee, specifically in Nazareth, his hometown tried to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. Even though he knows a prophet is of no honor in his own home, he returns to Galilee to the place where they dishonor him. And that's where we're at, John 4, 43 and 54. The scriptures go on and on. The disciples are going to be disappointed because the Messiah in the way he came is not what they expected. They're waiting for the conquest of Rome, their freedom to be restored, Israel to be the center of the world. Do you remember when Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick and dying? What does he do? He doesn't go. He's not where we think he's supposed to be. And he doesn't do what we think he's supposed to do. If we still didn't get it, even the empty tomb, right? They show up on the day that of the resurrection expecting them Jesus to be dead in his tomb. What did he say? Right? And these are only New Testament small, these are just examples from the book of John. Expand everything to the entire Bible, and you will see that this is one of God's patterns for what he does. He's not where we expect him to be, and he doesn't do what we expect him to do. Why? Because he has his own agenda. And I tell you, you will be blessed if you follow his agenda. And you will be crushed if you don't. That's all it comes down to. What is God's will? Because that's the only thing that matters. Principle number two. When a person's faith in God depends on answered prayers, miracles, signs, or wonders, it is not biblical faith. And that kind of faith will save no one. We already seen that when we talked about earlier, John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. But Jesus again says it here in this passage, right? John 4, 48, when the man's begging him to come heal his son, to go with him and heal his son, Jesus asked, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? Again, in the New International Version, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. Do we understand this is not a positive statement? This is an indictment. This is what you're guilty of, and this is not good. Right? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. When a person's faith in God depends on answered prayers, miracles, signs, or wonders, it is not biblical faith, and that kind of faith will save no one. Principle number three. Biblical saving faith in Jesus Christ requires belief in his identity as God incarnate and that it requires obeying him as the Lord of Lords. And this is where we see the transition, right? So verse 46, John 4, there was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Then Jesus told him, "Go back home, your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. So let's break this down. A government official in nearby Capernaum, he's not Jewish, right? He's not a Jew. And he's coming by nearby Capernaum, which, depending on what part of Capernaum he's coming from, is 15 to 30 miles away, right? What does he do that's better than what sometimes we do? He doesn't assume that God's going to be where he wants him to be. So what does he do? He goes to where he knows God is. He takes on that track and that journey to go be where he knows God is. Number two, and he's a commander, right? He's an official. He doesn't send his servants. He goes himself. And when he gets there, he begs him to heal his son, right? He doesn't command him to heal his son. He begs him to heal his son. And when Jesus makes the statement, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" Not statement, question. I love that he doesn't even try to answer that. Right? Guilty. Guilty as charged, Lord. But will you come and heal my boy before he dies? Right? He recognizes God owes him nothing. Jesus owes him nothing. And he's dependent on nothing but grace if the Lord wills. And then because of that, Jesus tells him, "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. There's two other episodes in the book of John that this is very similar to. And I'm trying not to dig into those texts because we'll get there. But it's three texts about non-Jews that believe in him. And each time they ask him for something, he basically does like a shrewd comment, right? Which there's reasons for it. But basically, he's communicating something directly to them or something about the cult that the culture believes. And despite what Jesus says, they keep pressing him in belief. And he answers all of them. But he doesn't answer even all his own people. Right? We need to understand this is so huge that he doesn't answer all of his own people, but he will answer those regardless of whether they were his people or not before, based on faith. So there's something going on in this dialogue that we need to understand, right? So the official travels all that way, begs Jesus for a miracle. Jesus criticizes those who only seek answered prayers and miracles. The royal official again begs Jesus to heal his son. Jesus doesn't just comply with the man's begging. What did the man ask Jesus? "Come with me to heal my son." And Jesus says, "I'm not going to go with you. But get up and go and your son will be healed." Jesus puts himself between the request and the healing to see where this man really stands. Right? I told you I'm not going to go with you, so I'm denying that. But I am saying I'll heal him, and you just got to get up and go. So the royal official believes Jesus, even though he didn't get what he wanted, the way he wanted it. That's faith. Right? And he doesn't know if his son's healed or not. That's faith. And on the way home, he receives the good news. Right? This is a pattern that also goes on in our lives with prayers. Right? Jesus is not always going to give us what we want, the way we want it. But he's faithful. And he's faithful to his agenda above all. And we need to make sure we're on his agenda. And the most important part is, after fully understanding that Jesus healed his son, the royal official's entire family came to believe. He wasn't there just for the miracle. Right? He wasn't there just for the miracle. He gets the whole family to believe. I don't have the stats off the top of my head, so I'm not going to lie about it. It's crazy what the number is. When a father believes in Jesus as the head of the household, how many of the children will follow their father's faith versus mother? And I'm not saying mother's faith is less. I'm just saying how crucial it is for the father to be a disciple, for the father to believe. And like, I'll come back with it next week. It's a crazy difference. And again, why is that the difference? Because you have somebody that's following God that understands God's not around to do our will, right? He's here to do his will. So again, biblical saving faith in Jesus Christ requires belief in his identity as God incarnate, and it requires obeying him as the Lord of Lords. And obviously, I didn't just say Lord, right? Do you obey him as Lord of Lords? There are little kings, little queens that all of us must deal with in life. But who do you listen more to? Who really matters and who do you obey? Principle number four. Only disciples of Jesus Christ will continue to believe in and follow him after they've gone through different seasons of major pain, heartbreaking disappointments, prolonged sufferings, and unanswered prayers. Why only disciples? Because everyone else will fall away when they don't get what they want. When life doesn't look the way they believe it should. Because now they start to jump to conclusions about God. Right? Either you're not real, or you're not good, or you're not good to me, or you're powerless. Right? But every disciple knows here on earth they have to go through seasons of major pain. You have to have heartbreaking disappointments. You're going to have prolonged suffering, and you will surely have unanswered prayers, no matter how good, how biblical, or how godly they are. Why? Because God has his own agenda. Right? So I want to share with you an example that I haven't used in a couple of years. And this is a lady by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. How many of you know who she is? Okay, good. A lot of you don't know. So in 1967, Joni Erickson, Tada is her married name, Joni Erickson graduated from high school, was on summer break, ready to go to the university. And her sister are, in a lake, and they have a little boat, and they're just swimming and having fun and diving, while a bad dive in shallow water lands her a broken neck. She's instantly paralyzed, becomes a paraplegic. The fact that her life was saved because her sister was there to save her is a miracle in and of itself. So unfortunately, at 17, she becomes a quadriplegic. As she's in the hospital, as she hears all the news, as she's dealing and processing all this information, all she wants to do is die. And she's looking for ways to commit suicide while she's in the hospital. But she's too disabled to be able to kill herself. So after this goes by for a few months, she had grown up in a Christian home, but she wasn't Christian. She wasn't a disciple, right? A disciple is somebody whose faith is their own. They follow God on their own. And so she finally comes to the place where she says, okay, God, if you're not going to let me die, show me how to live for you. So over time, she becomes a best-selling artist. She paints. She learns to paint, putting the paintbrush in her mouth. And she starts painting and starts writing scriptures on it and inspirational quotes. She becomes a best-selling author as she tells her story. And I think one of the first books she wrote was called Where's My Miracle? Right? God, where's my miracle? She develops, over time, a radio program that won Radio Program of the Year in 2002 from the National Religious Broadcasters. She goes on to become the founder and president of an organization called Joni and Friends, which accelerates Christian ministry in the disabled community. She's received 8 honorary doctorates, won over 22 awards, was on Larry King. I'm sure young people don't even know who Larry King is anymore. But just because she's been through all that and all these things God does, doesn't mean her suffering ended. In 2010, she was declared with stage 3 cancer. Has to work through all that, go through all the treatments, declared cancer-free in 2015. 2018, she gets hit with another kind of cancer. Declared cancer-free in 2019. Even though she's a quadriplegic and, you know, most of us, life's over, she also was married. 1982, and that's her co-founder of Joni and Friends, and they remain married to this day. I'm calling her Joni. Her name is Johnny. I don't know why I did that. Johnny is still a quadriplegic today after 57 years, and she's 74 years old. But now she has no question of where's her miracle. Her whole life has been nothing but miracles, even though she didn't get the miracle she was looking for. This is a disciple. Right? How do you respond and how do you react when you don't get what you want in your prayers? What do you do when you come face to face with the reality, my prayer is not God's will? Only disciples of Jesus Christ will continue to believe in and follow him after they've gone through different seasons of major pain, heartbreaking disappointments, prolonged sufferings, and unanswered prayers. Principle number 5, as Christians, we must stop believing that all of our ways are God's ways, or that all of our desires are Jesus' desires, or that what we believe is best and that it is what the Holy Spirit is saying. We literally have a scripture we quote all the time, right? My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And we quote that all the time with people we disagree with. Right? You ever catch that? Who do you say that to? Oh, when I disagree with them, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. What about you? Right? The desires of our heart are not the desires of Jesus' heart. And sometimes we let our desires, our will, our dreams overtake the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we start to be deceived by voices that are not God's. We see this throughout Scripture, right? How could the Pharisees and the Sadducees miss Jesus? They know more about God. They know more about the coming Messiah than anybody else will ever learn in their lifetime. And yet when they are standing there, walking with him, talking with him, their thought is, we need to kill this man. Come on. Right? How many times were the prophets stoned and killed We read this last week in the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, and whipped and imprisoned and scoffed at because when they delivered God's message, they were accused of being false prophets. Why? Because it didn't sound good to them. Because it wasn't for their advantage. Principle number 6, the Bible clearly shows us that answered prayers, miracles, signs, and wonders do not automatically lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? We all want miracles, and we want our unbelieving family and unbelieving friends, God, let them experience the supernatural. But do you know that that's probably not enough to save them? The Bible shows us how many people receive miracles, witness miracles, and don't believe. Right? And one of the most famous parables, some people say it's a parable, some people think it's a revelation of the future. I'm not going to comment on that. I will just tell you this because this is so powerful. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19, New Living Translation says, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have 5 brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Right? This is foreshadowing Jesus' resurrection. But what do you think the entire Bible's been doing other than showing miracles, signs, wonders, answered prayers? How many people have read the Bible and don't believe? Miracles, signs, wonders, and answered prayers don't cause people to believe. We must believe in the person that is Jesus Christ. And when we believe in him, we also know, acknowledge, and bow down before the fact that he has his own agenda. He has his own plan, and it's not our plan. And we must come face to face. Will we obey or will we not? Our last principle today, number 7. Those who predominantly focus on answered prayers, miracles, signs, and wonders will usually also be the same ones who remain blind and undesirous of what God is already doing all around them. Right? Because the Jews wanted the conqueror, because they wanted Israel to be the center of the world, because they wanted to be free of Roman oppression, they couldn't recognize the Messiah standing right in front of them. They couldn't see his work not only amongst his own people, but how he was going to reach the world. with his sacrifice, standing right in front of them. Let us not be those kinds of people. The reality is, if you don't know this, those are our spiritual forefathers and our spiritual, does it say foremothers? Look at all the way back to the beginning. It's been the same pattern over and over and over and over. When will we break this pattern? Right? There's always a remnant. There's always a remnant that sticks with God and does what he says, and the number is always so few. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just be a part of a small remnant. Right? I don't know about you, but I would love to see a lot more people come along with what God's agenda is. But it's up to each of us. What will you do? How have you been responding when it becomes clear that God's will does not match your desires or your prayers? Will you bow down and worship? Right? What did Job do? Job lost everything in a day. He shaves his head, he falls down, and he worships. And his problems ain't over yet. Right? He's just getting started. Will you fall down and worship? Because that's the only response that we have that's worth anything. Let's be careful. Nothing is wrong with asking God for the prayers. But what happens when he says no? Are you going to throw a tantrum? Right? Are you going to be in denial? Are you going to fight against him? People do it all the time. All the time this happens. But what will you do? What will Living Hope do? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the purity of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have told us so much, shared so much about this life through your holy word, that there are very, 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 very few scenarios that you don't address in your holy word. You've given us the answers to the test before the test even arrives. But somehow, foolishly, we decide not to read the answers. And we wonder why things don't go in the way that we know they're supposed to go. Lord, help us to not be, as you said in your word, hard-headed, stiff-necked people. Help us not to be rebellious towards you and your ways. Help us not to be so prideful that we're trying to tell you what you need to do. Lord, help us be the kind of people that gladly sit at your feet regardless of what you say. I love that when the royal official has to deal with the question, will you not believe unless you see a miracle? He sits there in silence because he knows no good thing will come from his mouth. All he can do is cling to his faith in you. Lord, help us cling to our faith in you. Help us to be slow to open our mouths, for surely nothing good will come out when we are emotional because our prayers are not being answered the way we want. Help us to be still and to soak in your presence, Lord, knowing that beyond our circumstances, beyond what our eyes can see, that you are good. And that your goodness has nothing to do with many of the situations we're in. You're good because you're good, not just because we feel good. Lord, help us to worship you the way you ought to be worshiped. Help us to obey you the way you ought to be obeyed. And teach us, Lord, to see what you see from your kingdom perspective. What good are all the Bible lessons and all the teaching if it doesn't change who we are? If it doesn't change the way we think, and if it doesn't change what we do and what we say? Lord, we don't want to be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. Transform us, Lord. Change us. Grow us. Make us more like Christ each and every day, Lord. And as we say, if you see anything in us that is not worthy of you, Lord, we ask that you pluck it out, regardless of the cost, regardless of the pain, because it is not worthy of you. Lord, help us to surrender all that we are, all that we want, and all that we have to you. For surely you are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings, and you are the one and only true God who we love, who we adore, who we worship, who we serve, and who we obey. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.